Hello, I'm Richard. I'm the wedding minister here, and a number of my couples are here, so hello couples, you get special treatment. If you're not a couple, that's okay, you can become one later. Even though we're looking today at sexual immorality, actually, but I want to tell you something. Right here in front of me, something very beautiful happened today. Jeremy and Julia, one of my couples, stood right here. And Jeremy said to Julia, "I promise, in the presence of God, for the rest of my life, no matter what, I will love you with all my heart. This is my solemn vow." And then Julia said to him, "I promise, in the presence of God, before all these people, I promise I'll love you with all my heart, no matter what, until I die. This is my solemn vow and promise." It's very beautiful. They'd done courses with me on how to be nice to each other, and, you know, marriage is not easy. The promise they're making is through the roof, but why not? It's very beautiful. And all my wedding couples want to love each other for the rest of their lives and for it to get better and better. Now, I'm 52, which might be hard to believe. And I've been a grown-up for quite a while, and I have spoken to a lot of people. And being a minister means I've often had people come and confess to me stuff. Oh, boy. I mean, you think it's bad. It's, you know, people just get in such difficult situations or have been treated so badly. So even though what I just described is beautiful, I've had some who are in a marriage and what happens is, to say it nicely, repulsive or ugly. The incredible pain and betrayal and despair that can happen in what is potentially such a beautiful thing. Tonight, we are hearing from the Bible what God says about sex outside of marriage. It might be helpful to know that we're looking at a part of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. And the part of 1 Corinthians we are looking at has the most about the topic of sex outside of marriage just about anywhere else in the Bible. Now, I want you to know I did not choose this topic. Who would want to? But we do something very wise in this church. We always try to teach the Bible, so that's why I got you to open it. And we always try to go through a book, which means we will come across bits that we don't like, but we still have to speak on it. So I would not have said, "Oh, I choose this passage. Let's talk." But it's here. It's God's word, and I believe it is good. But I didn't choose it. Now, before we look at 1 Corinthians, what is a 1 Corinthians? This is actually a letter written by a man called Paul, who was an apostle, one of Jesus' chosen leaders. He had actually gone to Greece, and in Greece he went to a city, it's still there today, called Corinth. And he started a church in Corinth. And when he wrote letters to them, the letters are called Corinthians. This is the first letter, 1 Corinthians, and then there's another one. It will be very helpful to know a little bit about Corinth. Let me tell you. Corinth was Sex City. There was actually, well, let me tell you a couple of things about it. There was a temple to Aphrodite. That temple had 1,000 priestesses. And to worship Aphrodite, the god of love, you had sex with a temple priestess. It was a seaport, so many a sailor went and worshipped at the temple. It was a large city, which was very prosperous and extremely indulgent. It was a city where you could do anything you wanted to. And sexually, they pushed the limits. In fact, in that day, to talk about someone who Corinthianized, for want of a better word, was to say this person was just so overboard when it came to being sexual. So that was a term, you know, he Corinthianized. It might be helpful too to know just the kind of context. I actually think Corinth is very similar to Sydney, Australia. We're a port, we have unbelievable amount of prostitution and infidelity and sex. We've not quite reached Corinth. Nero, who was the Caesar, you've heard of Caesar, Roman Empire, he was the Caesar. He had legalized homosexual marriage. He had married Pythagoras. Later on, he also thought he would legalize pedophilia, and he had Sporus, who was a young boy. But he didn't want him to be a boy, so he castrated him and married him as his wife. I'm just telling you history. This is the leader of the civilized world. Unfortunately, if you lived in Corinth, it was very much like Sydney. It was just saturated in sex. Now, with that background and the fact that the title is about sex outside of marriage, I would really like to pray. So let me pray. Not one of us, Lord, I suspect, has been untouched in our city and in our lifestyle by some kind of sexual sin. And Lord, in fact, there's not many places in a public context where we could talk the way we're going to consider God's word today without somehow being vilified. I would ask God you help me be a really good, faithful teacher, and I would ask us to be really good and faithful listeners that we might understand what is on your heart, our Lord and God. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Saviour. Amen. Well, to understand this part, I think we need to do two things briefly, and if I could, I'll just do them now. First of all, words. Words are important. Paul, in this letter, on this page in front of us and the page after, uses one word, porneia. He uses it 9 times. That's the word that's translated sexual immorality. Porneia is the word we get pornography from. If you also add to it 5 other words that he used that concern sexual things, he actually uses 14 words that are sexual about, or wrong sexual activity, okay? And the words that he uses are sexual immorality, idolaters. Can I just say, in Corinth, to worship the idol of Aphrodite, you had sex with a priestess. Adulterers, a person who has sex with any person other than the one they married to. I call it an unspeakable act of betrayal. Gutless, coward, selfish, self-seeking, soul-destroying, family-destroying activity. We call it an affair. Male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. They're the words. Let me just go through it a bit more carefully, though. In this verse, verse 9, 5 of them are mentioned. So if I highlight, the first one, sexually immoral, is the word porneia, as I mentioned. And a word that could translate, we no longer use it anymore, is fornication. Fornication just means sex outside of marriage. But we don't use that word anymore because it's not bad. People have sex all the time, apparently. But that's what it means, fornication, sex outside of marriage. The next word, idolatry, is, as I mentioned, the worship there involved sex. Adultery, as I mentioned, is sex with anyone other than the person you promised that you would be faithful to for the rest of your life. And the two words, male prostitute and homosexual, they're actually, they're pretty good at translations, could be a number of other ways. In many ways it's the passive and active, but the both are concerning homosexual activity. There is another word, comes a bit later, called porne, which is the word we get prostitute from. They're all in there. Well, that's the words. Now the context. It'd be helpful to know the context where this particular passage is all about sexual immorality. But chapter 5, which we looked at last week, started by saying, do you realise in the church there is a guy that is sleeping with his father's mother and he sits in the third pew from the front? This is a guy in church. He's a Christian. And he sleeps with his mother-in-law or his mother, we don't know. But he was claiming to be a Christian. And the whole issue was, guys, what is going wrong? You can't let this happen. Either he's not a Christian and he should leave, or if he is a Christian, he should repent, but you can't just let him sit there. The next bit, which I'm not going to try and talk about, unfortunately, because I haven't got time, is just the whole idea that Christians really got it wrong and they started taking each other to court. And basically, Paul said, wouldn't it be just better to be wronged or cheated rather than to take yourselves to court and let someone else judge against you? The next chapter after this is all about marriage and about being a single person and whether you get married or not get married, whether you're widowed, whether you should get married and why you should get married, etc., etc. And it deals with some of those words that we touched on as well. Well, I want to give you a brief outline of what I'm going to look at, and it's simply this. 4 points. The first is do not be deceived. When it comes to sexual immorality, Australia and Sydney, Australia is deceived. It thinks it's okay. Second point, we discover that the church was filled with people who used to be sexually immoral. That is what some of them were, and we'll look at that. Much of this passage is talking about the difference between what you do with your body, which is what people out there talk, or my body is God's. My body is me, and I give him everything. So honouring God with our body is important. And finally, a great exhortation, flee from sexual immorality. Well, very quickly, can I go through each of these? First of all, do not be deceived. Why don't you follow the Bible right in front of you so I can point out to you things I want to say. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Will not go to heaven. Is what, you can't just do this and think everything's okay. Now the point he's making is do not be deceived. Sin matters. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And sexual sin matters. That's why he told prostitutes to sin no more. You will notice there's two parts. Verse 9 has those five sexual sins. Verse 10 actually has five other sins. Thieves, greedy, drunks, slanderers, swindlers. And other sins matter. But clearly here, sexual sin matters too. Now, I want you to know that Jesus had exactly the same view. He was strong on this. There was some teaching that he gave, and it's actually related to the rest of this passage, so I'll briefly tell you. They had all these silly rules and regulations, and he said most of these rules and regulations are silly. One of them was what you could and couldn't eat. So he didn't keep their eating rules, and they said, you've broken the rules. And he said, don't be silly, it's just food. That doesn't make me whether I'm right with God or not. And he explains it to his disciples. He says to his disciples, don't you understand? Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He says, we're no longer bound by these rules. We can eat anything, because that doesn't make you not right with God. What does make you not right with God? He went on, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, from our hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make us unclean. He was big on saying, all you people keep all your rules and you say you're good. He says, no, you're not, because I know what your hearts are like. These things come from your hearts. I can teach a budgie to keep the rules, but it doesn't make him a Christian. But the thing I want you to particularly notice is, in this list is sexual immorality and adultery. Porneia and moikoi, the two words that we've just looked at. Jesus said you can't do these things. Just important. Because sometimes I think people make Jesus out to be a softy. I mean, the guy who wrote this letter was a ratbag, but Jesus was nice. No, no. Jesus taught the guy that wrote this letter. Now, I do want to ask the question, why is sexual sin sin? Don't you think that's a good question? I mean, what's wrong with it? I grew up in it. I don't know whether I still... If it feels good, do it. Hey, man, we love each other and it just feels so right. You know, all that sort of stuff. Well, it is important to realise that as we go through this a bit more, we need to actually believe God when he says what's good. And he made us and he's actually told us these things are good. Let me tell you what sex, when sex is good, okay? Sex is good when it's between Jeremy and Julia, or Richard and Judy, or between any loving, married, faithful, adult husband and wife. It's good. It's an expression of love. It isn't what love is, it's an expression of it. I've already mentioned this. I have met many people who are not married, who are married, children, adults, male, female, who have been so wounded by the very act that is beautiful in the right context. I think it was Simon that used this illustration. It's so helpful I use it over and over again. Sex is like a fire. It's beautiful in the right place. I love fires. You like open fires? Lived in Canada 4 years. Fires everywhere. It was great. Beautiful, hot, warm, comforting, lovely fire. Take it and put it 2 feet to one side or 1 metre, depending on. And the same fire causes choking and blinding and damage and destruction and potential death. Sex is like that. Sex is a beautiful, wonderful thing in the right place. Take the same thing and put it in the wrong place. And it causes great destruction. So, sexual sin is sin because God says there's a right place and there's a wrong place. You know, people often think, what I do with my body doesn't matter. That's not true. What people do to your body, they're doing to you. And I've spoken to many who have had things done to their bodies, and it's them that it was done to. This nonsense, it's just my body. It's you, or you've done it to someone else's. Many I've spoken to who finally marry just say, I'm so sad what I did with my body before I gave it to my beloved. I want to say something. Virginity is so underrated nowadays. Virginity is beautiful. I'm saving myself. I can sleep around, man. I could follow the crowd. I'm saving myself for my beloved person. I have control. Thank you very much. And I'm not just going to bow to any leering male or female. I'm waiting for my... It's a good thing. I mean, today it's like you've got leprosy or something. Now, being married does not guarantee that all sex is good. But not being married guarantees that all sex is wrong, because God says so. It may not hurt there and then, you think, but God knows what he's talking about. Jesus said it. He said to prostitutes, he showed love, kindness, acceptance, even to prostitutes, but he still said the hard word, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Change. It's not good for you. So, first point, do not be deceived. Sexual sin is sin, and it's serious. Second point, what some of you were. Look at verse 11. It's just magic. Having described that terrible list, the 10 sins, 5 of which are sexual, the other 5, you know, drunks and swindlers and thieves, he says, and that is what some of you were. Look at it, verse 10, 11, look at it. It's there. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, when I started the church in Corinth, I couldn't find the goodies. We were all bad. So I had the thieves and the drunkards, I had the prostitutes, the homosexuals, they all came in. He says, but that's what you were. A miracle happened, guys. I've seen it happen. For many people who are, if you like, enslaved by their sexual passions, they suddenly discover this liberty, this freedom, this joy. And Paul is saying, that's what you were. You were lost, you were broken. If you like, you were in the darkness and you found the light. You were in the pit of despair and then you found the pasture of joy. You were in the gutter and the Lord has lifted you up to glory. That's what some of you were. You knew this liberty, this joy. How did it happen? You can see it there. In that same verse, you were washed, sanctified, justified. Washed is the idea. It may be a reference to baptism, but they could have used that word. It's more just the idea, I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm washed. I'm forgiven. The Lord looks at me no longer as what I was, but what I am now. I'm sanctified. The idea of sanctified is not only am I washed, but the Lord now sets me aside for a purpose, a good, lovely purpose. And the idea that you are justified is not only am I washed clean and set aside for a purpose, but I am innocent. I am righteous. I am declared without guilt by my Lord. Me, says the Corinthians. The joy is unbelievable. And how does this happen? Well, it's by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can know this liberty without a Saviour who is Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. See it there? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The power of God comes and God works miracles. He changes people. It's a delight. But can I say, no wonder there was problems in Corinth. I mean, if you had half the people turn up from the cross, you don't just sort of suddenly become saint. You know, let's make it, we'll call him Saint Stephen and Saint Gertrude. It doesn't work that way. You know when you come out of stuff, there's a lot of working through. So, new Christians always have problems. And if you come from a fairly interesting background, it's hard to work through that stuff. So I don't despair when Christians are struggling. It's when they stop struggling. They just give in. They say, well, maybe they never knew the Lord. But what's the task that they are washed, sanctified and justified to do? Well, this is the third point. I believe a really helpful idea, it's the very last verse, but I want to put it here, is that we now choose to honour God with our body. A lot of people honour God with their lips, and what they do with their body is dishonour him. You know, you honour God here for an hour and a half or two, sing the songs, then the rest of the week your body just does what it wants to do. No. I honour God with my body. Let me read to you from this. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read down to 14. Follow it with me. Just so you know, everything is permissible for me and food for the stomach, stomach for the food, is little mottos they were saying in Corinth. I'll explain that in a sec. But it's not as if the Bible's saying this. It's what they were saying. Okay, ready? Verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. But I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Our bodies are us. When I die and go to heaven, I will have a new body. We even say it in the creed, not that I'm going to ask you to cry, I believe in the resurrection of the body. It's not I'm a spirit and my body's, doesn't matter. It's me. And when I go to heaven, I have a body. Now, what God is saying is what we do with our bodies is important. In Corinth, though, what they did with their bodies didn't seem to matter. I mean, that's how they grew up. You just do it. It doesn't mean anything. And after a while, it becomes very little. And so Christians were starting to return to some of this sexual immorality. Now, I'm sorry to do this, but it really does help. You don't even realise it's happened to you. But there are two worldviews, and the really common one in Corinth was what is called Greek dualism. Occasionally I try and do this to sound like I know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yes, Chris, this is Greek dualism, of course.
Greek dualism is the idea that my body and my soul are separate. So, you know, the idea that if I want to soar with the spirits and my soul, my body is just an appendage, which actually gets in the way. They believed in the eternity of the soul, but not the body. And so, I can do what I like with the body. It doesn't affect my soul. So there were two movements that went in the Greek thought. One was Stoicism. Stoic. There's not many Stoics around nowadays. I will subdue my body. I don't want it to affect my soul. There's not many of those. The other was Hedonists. I want my soul to spirit, and I will not deny my body any pleasure because, hey, it doesn't matter anyhow. So let's eat, drink, and play merry. And anyhow, that's effectively what they were doing. But you see, the Christian identity is different. The Christian identity is, my body is God's. He saved all of me, not just my spirit. It's not pie in the sky when I die. It's me here and now. And so my body matters. And his command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your body, all of you. So part of this idea is, when we consider these two sayings, everything is permissible for me is sort of true. There's a guy called Augustine, I think we even mentioned this the other day. He said, love God and do what you like. What he meant was, if you really, really love God, then what you want to do is good. Everything is permissible for me. Remember how Jesus said, all these rules are silly. Remember that one? Doesn't matter what you eat. No more rules. Yippee, no more rules. And then they start skipping around doing everything wrong. He said, no, hang on, you've got it slightly wrong here. Not everything. Can you see what it says in verse 12? Not everything is helpful, though, or everything is permissible for me, verse 12, but I don't want to be mastered by it. I mean, I'm actually allowed to drink alcohol, but I don't want to be overcome with alcohol. I'm allowed to have wonderful sex, but not just with anyone. Drugs are okay if they're administered by a doctor, but not just anywhere, anytime. You know, the list goes on. There are good things, but not all of them are done right. The Corinthians were sort of embracing this idea, I am free. I can do anything because I am sanctified and washed. No, he says, whoa. Your body matters. The other one is particularly interesting, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, because that's also from the passage I quoted from Jesus. Jesus says, what you eat doesn't make you unclean. It just goes in your stomach, goes out. Well, they may have been embracing this teaching. The point that Jesus was making not so much was it doesn't matter what you put in your body. It says it's what comes out of your heart that's the issue. He says, I can teach anyone to keep the rules, and God's not impressed. God knows our hearts. Remember what Jesus said? From your heart is where sexual immorality and adultery and murdering and thieving and stealing and lying comes from. The issue is the heart. So look at verse 13, the second half. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. I want to use my body. I have desires, but I'm not going to let them master me. I'm not going to let them enslave me. And sadly, those who indulge their enjoyment of alcohol or their enjoyment of sex, if they go beyond the boundaries of drugs, they find themselves enslaved to it. I just want to have things under control. I want to conclude with this last statement, flee sexual immorality. Now, let me read it to you, and then I just have two brief comments to make. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I mean, people, when they read this and start thinking, I know exactly what that's talking about. It's me. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God's Spirit lives in us now. who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. I was rescued by Jesus. I belong to him. His spirit lives in him. And therefore, I am to honour him. And I tell you what, in our society, sexual immorality is just almost impossible to avoid. I say this in all my wedding courses. I feel really sorry for girls in our society. Girls have to be sexualized. They have to. I don't even want to use my hands. But you know what? You have to be attractive. Your worth, your being, your value is only on if guys look at you and like you. So poor girls have to treat their bodies in a way perhaps they don't want to. I feel sorry for girls in that respect. I want to treat them with honour and respect and look them in the eye and love them and care for them. It's very hard for girls. I feel for guys too. And everywhere I look, some girl has taken her clothes off a bit or a lot, depending on where you look, and it's just hard. We are in a sex-saturated society, so I feel for guys too because I am one. It's not easy. Now, can I ask, starting from the front, we got handouts. So they're going to hand out a little piece of paper. I'm nearly finished. I am. The rest is easy. These little handouts. And while just grab enough and pass it along and forget about the handouts, but I'm going to tell you what's on them. Three things I have found helpful to flee sexual immorality. This is literally saying, I want nothing to do with it. I'm running away. I'm taking action. I'm not just going to give in. I'm just going to roll over. No, I'm going to stand firm. First one is Covenant Eyes. Some of you may have heard of this. This is a website. Actually, it's an application. You go to Covenant Eyes, you download this thing, and what it does, it keeps track of every site you visit and every search you make. And it sends a report to whoever you choose to send it to. I've had this in our home for 6 or 7 years now. If I accidentally search for the wrong thing, if I accidentally or even purposely visit something, my boys get an email telling exactly where Dad has gone. Fortunately, we're all on the same thing, so I can't say, oh, it wasn't me, it must have been you. But the whole idea is, you're accountable. Now, my two boys are strapping young men. But it has been very helpful over the last 6 or 7 years to know that Dad, and maybe someone else, his brother, would, and my daughter and my wife, it's all on all our computers, we just know. It's very handy to know I'm being watched. And it's great. I recommend it. It's about $9 a month, but you can have as many as you like. You can have your whole youth group. Maybe not the whole youth group. Maybe your Bible study. You all use the same account. $9 a month. It's a dollar each. It's just great. And you get the emails. We're actually going to put it in the office when I get around how to work out Windows. It's very complicated. It's easy on the Mac. The second one I want to recommend to you, this is very, very helpful. It's called pureintimacy.org. It basically talks about struggling with the pain of pornography or sexual brokenness. It talks about pornography and addiction, homosexuality, God's design for sex, protecting my family. There's articles on so many things. It is very helpful. If you have a question, it's answered. But this is from Focus on the Family, which is a really just a good, sensible, thought through, not radical right or left group that just said, are you Christians? Let's talk about this. There's a lot of people out there who struggle now with sexual addiction. It just didn't exist in the West before because of pornography. It's an addiction. You actually have DTs and all that sort of thing. I really recommend it. You can just sit there and read stuff. It's really helpful. The other thing is Matthias Meder has four resources I'd recommend. Let me quickly tell you. Little Black Book on Sex. Short, pithy, helpful. It's good for anyone. It'd be good for the youth in general. Just says, okay, God made us the way we are. That's a problem. We live in a society which is crazy. That's a problem. We're trying to be faithful. That's a problem. And just talks about it in a really helpful way. Love, Sex and Marriage is four talks by one of the guys I admire incredibly. He's done this over the years. It is such helpful stuff. It's not wild, wacky. He hasn't got an American accent, which is really helpful. He's an Australian. He just talks about love, he talks about sex, he talks about marriage, he talks about every kind of situation you can understand and explains in very helpful ways. And he's known people that some of you were. It's just good listening. It's good for anyone. Third one, Pure Sex. This is a very interesting book written by that same author, which just introduces how the sexual revolution happened. It's history. You grew up in it. It started when I was born. So I actually remember a day when things were relatively modest. I won't go into that. But we've had this revolution where sex is free everywhere and the consequences are staggeringly negative. It's just really helpful. It gives you history, helpful to understand where we come from. Last one, what some of you were. This is stories of Christians who have struggled with homosexuality. What's particularly good about it is this book won the best Christian book of the year in 2002, so it's really well written. I just want to say there's two groups of homosexuals, if you like. Those who say, I'm homosexual, don't tell anyone, I can't be, and up you, leave me alone. And then there are those who say, I struggle with temptations that are home. I don't want this, or even if I do want it, I don't want to do it because I want to honour the Lord. It's their stories. And some of them is, and such with some of you. I have, by the way, this is about the struggle with homosexuality, but there's struggles with gambling or struggling with alcoholism. There's struggles everywhere. This is particularly helpful if that's an area for you. Well, let me finish by praying, and then I think I'll run out the door and hide. Let me pray. Father, it's just so difficult to start to talk about this and then to stop again. Thank you for the resources that each of us have in our hand and that they are just a click away, and it's a click to something that's helpful. Lord, we do really want to have what I described at the beginning, that which is beautiful. I so rejoice, Lord, in the small part I can play with my couples as we all think about how we want to have a marriage that is just pure joy. And I pray for us, many of us who struggle in many ways. I can't go into all the subjects, but I ask God that you would have mercy on each one of us. Help us to take one step away from immorality. Help us to flee it and run into the arms of our Lord, who by his Spirit can enable us. Help us also to find a friend or a leader or someone else that we can just share a burden with. But I pray, God, that you would help us. We would like to be lights. It's a great title, a great name. We would like to be lights in this very dark society. We would like to be the fresh air of the Holy Spirit in this choked and suffocating society. Help us, Lord, we pray. May we honour you with our bodies. May we bring glory to you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.